The Gospel of John in chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. I'll begin reading with verse 1 in just a moment. Our annual theme for 2019 is A People for His Name. And one of the things that we want to be reminded of throughout this year is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a people that glorify His name, or that's what God has saved us to do, is to glorify Him. And we want to be reminded that is a great purpose in our life. And we've kind of broke it up from month to month, sub-themes with that. And in the month of April, our theme was a light for His name. And the emphasis was being a light, a gospel light, a witness light within our community to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to reach the lost. Now, as we come into the month of May, the theme will be Women for His Name. And of course, Mother's Day is next week, and we trust you'll be here and bring mom and grandma and daughter and granddaughter and great-grandma and great-granddaughter. And if there's a great-great, I mean, just bring them all. And if you don't have a mother or a daughter that's surviving or available, just grab the neighbor gal and bring her. Call her mom or call her daughter, one or the other. But bring them next Sunday. But this morning, I'm kind of blending the two together, a light for His name and women for His name, as we study from John chapter 4 and the record of the Samaritan woman. And so if you have your place in John chapter 4, if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, we invite you to do that. Beginning with verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now let me interrupt the reading. One of the reasons he left Judea is because the Pharisees was trying to put a division between him and John the Baptist. And he was not going to let them control what God had called him to do. And so he is leaving and going up to Galilee, but he's going to go through Samaria to get there. And he's looking at preserving the work that God's called him to do. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son of Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when he shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation as other Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider and study this great passage, Father, I pray that our eyes would be open and our hearts attentive to what the Spirit of God wants to teach us from this great text, and what we need to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, what we need to learn about ourselves, and what you would have us to do. And Father, I pray that through this, that you would be glorified, the believers would be encouraged and challenged, and if there be any here that are without Christ or uncertain about their salvation, Father, I pray that you would use this time around God's Word with God's people to convict them of their need and draw them gently to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. If you were to take all of the people of all of the world, of all of the times, you could divide them into two groups of people. Now, I know there's a lot of ways to divide people, but we could divide all of the people into two groups. One group would be those who are saved. It would be those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have repented of their sin and they come to Him in faith and has received Jesus Christ as their Savior and have new life in Christ with a home eternal in heaven to look forward to. The other group of people would be those who are lost. Those, whether willfully or just not having opportunity, not knowing, or whatever it is, they are without Christ. They have never repented of their sin. They have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are lost and still under God's condemnation. All of the people of all time are in these two groups. Now, when I said saved, I'm not talking about religious people, because we find even in the New Testament and people that Jesus Christ dealt with, there were some very seriously religious people that were not saved. Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John was one of them, a very devout Jew and involved in the worship and everything there at the temple, but he had not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ till he met Jesus Christ and Christ dealt with him. And so we're talking about these two groups. Now, for the saved, we have a great commission that God has given us, Matthew 28:19-20. And that is to take the gospel to every man, woman, and child around the world, to every nation, and to take it to every generation, year after year, generation after generation, to take the gospel and give them an opportunity to receive the grace of God and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we can't save anybody, but we can take the gospel message and give them the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is our great commission here on earth. Now, when we talk about the lost, here again, we could divide all of the lost into two groups of people. There are what I would call the seekers for truth. That would be like the Ethiopian eunuch of last week when we looked in the book of Acts and considered the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man from Ethiopia of great prestige and position in Ethiopia, the secretary of treasury or treasury secretary for the nation. He had gone down to Jerusalem to worship. As best as he knew and understood, he was at the house of worship, but he was still left without salvation. And as he was traveling home, he was looking in the right place. He was studying the Word of God, and specifically the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And as he was studying, he was seeking for the truth. He knew that something about his religion was empty. Something about it was missing. And he just did not understand. He may have been in the area when Christ was crucified and rose again. He may have arrived shortly thereafter, no doubt. He knew of that great event that took place. But he also understood something was dynamically missing in his life. And he was searching in God's Word to find the answer, but he didn't quite understand. God had sent Philip to come alongside and to sit down with him as they continued in the chariot and preach to him. He had a one-person congregation to preach to. And he preached the Word of God to give the eunuch understanding of how to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was saved. He followed that with baptism, and then he went on his way. Many believe that he started a great church down in Ethiopia, and Philip went on to his next preaching engagement. Now, that's the seeker. There's the non-seeker, or those who appear that they're not seeking, like the Samaritan woman in the record this morning that we read. It was probably a typical day. It was time to go get water. She grabbed her water pot. She went out to the well to get water. And lo and behold, Jesus was there. She was seeking water and she found the living water. And so with that, we will pick up. Now, before, every child of God ought to desire to share the gospel message with as many people as possible. And every one of us ought to desire to become an effective soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. While those like the eunuch who are seeking for the truth are many times easier to work with and deal with, those who are not seeking biblical truth, like the Samaritan woman, have just as great a need to hear the gospel message as those who are seeking. And so with that this morning, I want to share what I learned from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and the master teacher of how to encounter somebody who is not seeking the gospel and not seeking the truth, and how he was able to talk to her and engage her in a conversation, deal with her objections, and then lead her to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So first of all, the first thing that really sticks out in this passage that teaches me something is in verse 4 where he said, he must needs go through Samaria. You see, that tells me that Jesus Christ had a compulsion, he had a compassion, and he had a purpose. Now, here's something that's unique, and you and I cannot replicate this as it was in Christ. However, the Spirit can lead us. Christ, being God the Son, and so he was God manifested in the flesh, he knew things that you and I would not know. In John chapter 1, as John starts out of the gospel, he starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you drop down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh. What John is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses the word Word, that represents Jesus Christ because it's in capitals. He's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to share something with you about an infinite God that our finite mind cannot fully comprehend, but we can accept by faith because the Bible is trustworthy. I wish I had time to tell you why, but I'll run out of time this morning, so I got to keep moving. But here we understand that as Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, he lived here about 33 years. During those 33 years, he was as much God as though he were not man, and he was as much man as though he were not God. And the two were brought together, and you'll find repeatedly in the New Testament, it talks about God manifested in the flesh. And so being the unique God the Son that He was, manifested in the flesh, no doubt He knew the specific time, the specific location, and the specific woman that was going to be there. And He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now understand the significance of this statement about Samaria. Samaria and Israel, or the Jewish people, these had a great hostility against each other. It was almost about, not quite as bad, but like Israel and Lebanon and some of those with the Arabs over there and the hostilities. Typically, Jewish people, when traveling from Judea north to Galilee, they would either go over by the coast and go up along the coast so they would not have to go through the Samaritan land, or they would go over by Jordan and the Transjordan Highway to get up to Galilee, and they would stay out of Samaria. They did not want to fellowship with them. They would not eat with them. There would be nothing they wanted to have with them. Well, He said, I must needs go. This tells me of His great compulsion and purpose in going. Now, it is the same Jesus who left heaven and came to earth to lay His life down on Calvary's tree. This I struggle with fully grasping. Why would God the Son, in all of His glories and in His perfect holiness, His perfect righteousness, leave the comforts of heaven and come to this earth to lay His life down and to suffer the brutality of the cross to pay my sin penalty? But that is a marvel. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did. But do you know? His ministry expanded beyond the cross. He said, I came to minister and not to be ministered. While He had time on this earth before His Passion Week, before His death, burial, and resurrection, He traveled up and down the countryside preaching the gospel and reaching out. One, to demonstrate that He indeed was the promised Messiah, but in so doing, ministering especially to the spiritual needs. And we see here that, you know, she didn't have a broken bone that we know of. There wasn't a physical ailment. He went there to give her the opportunity to put her faith in Jesus Christ. He went out of His normal way, or the normal Jewish way, to travel. And it was for one purpose, so that He could share the gospel message with the Samaritan woman. What an incredible compassion and burden. This tells me that Jesus had a burden and compassion for someone who didn't even know Him on a personal basis. This was not someone He encountered in a daily routine, but someone He went out of the normal way so He could speak with her. Now, folks, you and I encounter people on a regular basis. We know about lost folks. We know about them maybe in the workplace. We know about them in the neighborhood. We may know about them in the family, extended family. We may know them about social circles that we travel in. Do we have the same compulsion and the same compassion that Jesus Christ had to go out of the normal way to take the gospel to them? That's what I learn about Jesus Christ. He cared sufficiently about her eternal destiny. Now, this woman is not named. We don't even have her named. And in the overall annals of history, and in the millions and billions of people of history, she would be an insignificant person. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ cared enough about even those that would be considered insignificant that she have the opportunity to put her faith in the Messiah. And he cared about her eternal destiny so much so that he would go out of his normal way and he would go there for a purpose to be able to share the gospel message. And so if we want to be a witness as Christ was a witness, we too must care about others and be willing to go out of our normal way and be concerned. You see, Christ could have said, well, I've died, I've provided it, they have the opportunity. It's her choice. She can find out, somebody can tell her. But do you know, he went beyond that. He himself went and spoke with her. So here's the first thing that I learned from this passage. Jesus cared enough about the lost to go out of his normal way to witness to this specific woman who was not seeking the Lord. I have this conclusion about this principle. He said, I must be about my Father's will. In Peter, we're told that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. I conclude it is never God's will not to share it. We should desire to share the gospel with every occasion. The second thing that I learned from Christ in this passage is that the effective soul winner must abandon prejudices. We all have some prejudices. I grew up with some prejudices that I had to learn and let go. One of the prejudices here in this particular situation was the ethnic prejudice and the hostilities between Jews and Samaritans. Now, I did not use the term racial. That term is thrown about all over in our culture, racial diversity and racial hostilities and racial prejudices. The term race is not a biblical term. You will not find it in the Bible. The term race and dividing the people into races is the fruit of evolution. When Charles Darwin and those that worked with him, they're the ones that divided the people groups into races. And they had some races that were sub-developed and others more advancedly developed. And by and large, in the black communities, they identified them as subspecies of the human. And that's where the demeaning came. You don't find any of that in the Bible. The Bible says we are all of one blood. And so there is never a proper time for any type of ethnic prejudice. And you will find ethnic prejudices almost in every ethnic group. Early in America, there were strong hostilities towards the Irish people coming. Another time, there were strong hostilities to some of the Scots. In some places, there were strong hostilities to the blacks, and another to the Hispanics. You go into other cultures and there's strong prejudices against Caucasians and the list goes on. Almost every culture has some type of ethnic prejudice, and my friend, we must give it up and leave it alone because our God is not willing that any should perish and he is no respecter of persons, and both of those are taught repeatedly in God's Word. We also must give up social prejudices and not allow those to get in the way. One of the social norms of that time is men didn't speak to women. Another thing that was even of a greater social norm of that time was a Jewish man would not even speak to a Samaritan woman. They were like dogs. You hear the terms over in the Middle East, dogs and pigs. That was even used during this time. They looked upon each other detestment. But not only that, but within that, she appears to be a woman of ill repute. And so her character, prejudice against her character as to what kind of a woman, not that she was a woman or a Samaritan woman, but what kind of a woman. For starters, we find out that she was a woman that lived in adultery. It would appear, based upon the social norm of that culture, most of the women would go to the well in twos, threes, or groups for security and probably for social life, gather the water, and take it back. She was rejected by the other women and had to go do this by herself. Do you realize it doesn't make any difference how far down in the character scale or how far up in the character scale? Christ died for every person. And every person needs to hear the gospel message. And so the next thing that I learned, that if I want to be an effective witness for Christ, you and I must cast off every unbiblical prejudice and realize that Christ tasted death for every person. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Here's the next lesson that I learned from our master teacher about trying to witness to others and take the gospel to them. Christ used the conversation of the moment, and pun intended, to whet her appetite for spiritual teaching. He's there, and no doubt he was thirsty. Do you know what we don't learn from this? We don't know if he ever got a drink of water. He may not have gotten the drink of water until after she left and the disciples used it and got the water so they could have something to drink. But he used the opportunity of the occasion centered around the event of the occasion. He took this and used it to be able to open the door and bring her to the point where she went from a non-seeker to a seeker, wanting to know more and wanting to have what he brought her to receive. And so he asked her about having water. And he did not let her reluctance stop the conversation. First, he asked for a drink of water. No doubt he knew where he was going with this conversation. And she raises the question, why are you a Jewish man asking me for water? There seems reluctance. I don't know if that's saying, no, I'm not going to give it to you. But it's, why are you doing that? Now, I do not know the spirit in which she says this, so I'm not going to superimpose what I think her spirit was when she said this, whether she was angry, hostile, cynical, sarcastic. We don't know. It doesn't say. But we do know that she raises this question. And as it progresses, he said, well, if you knew who you talked to, you'd ask me for the living water. And she looks at him, and it's obvious he has no water pot and no way to get the water, and says, how are you going to get the water? You don't have the right kind of bucket, and I do, so how could I ask you for water? And then he goes on from there and teaches about the living water and who he is. He did not let her reluctance discourage him. In fact, he used her negative response to grow her curiosity to the gospel message. While she focused upon the physical, he focused upon the spiritual. Christ, being the living water, was presenting himself as the promised Messiah as well as the Savior. And she grasped that, because by the time we get to the end of the passage, the people recognize him as both the Messiah and the Savior of the world. He didn't come just for the Jewish people, even though when it says that salvation is of the Jews, that means that Christ would come through the Jewish people. But salvation was for the world. They recognized him as the Savior of the world, for every man, woman, and child, red, yellow, black, and white, regardless of the language, regardless of who they are. They discovered that. She discovered that as well. Now, in the course of the conversation, she liked the idea of the living water concept as far as she understood and wanted it. Because, you see, he said, now, you'll have to come back again tomorrow to get some more water. Or whenever you run out, you're going to have to come back and go get some more of this water. But if you take of the water that I have to give you, you will have a wellspring up from within and always be satisfied. and you'll never have to draw. We're talking about salvation. You're saved once forever. And said you'll never have to come back and draw from that well again. Now, she liked that idea. I don't know if you've had to go fetch water. I think fetch is an old Greek word somewhere. No, I'm not sure, but I think it is used in the Old Testament. But if you've ever had to go fetch water on a daily basis and carry it in and bring it in, the idea of not having to fetch water every day just sounds pretty good. Now, she didn't understand, and she was beginning to understand that he may be a prophet or something. But she said, I want what you have. So now he has been able to take the conversation and lead her from being a non-seeker to now seeking what he has brought to offer to her, and that is eternal life. You see, most people want to go to heaven. They don't really want to go to hell. Anybody who really understands what hell is, and they understand that there's only two places to go, in the Word of God, the 66 books of the Bible, it speaks that when we die, there's only two places that a person can go. They will either go to heaven or they will spend an eternity in hell. In these 66 books, that's all it talks about. And most people don't want to go to hell. Most people would like to go to heaven. One Sunday school teacher with children was saying, how many want to go to heaven? And raise your hand. And they all but one raised their hand. And she asked the little boy, why don't you want to go to heaven? He says, well, I got things to do this afternoon. When are you going? You know, if it's later, yeah. But the problem is most people want it on their own terms instead of how God offers it. So now he has her to the point where she is seeking the truth and desires what he has, and he moves forward from there. Now, to get from point A to point B, how can you get from not going to heaven and lost to being saved? There's one obstacle that sits there that she still hasn't grasped yet. And so now he has to address that major obstacle, which is the sin problem. You see, that's why Christ came and laid his life down, because man has a sin problem. There is absolutely no way that you and I can ever be good enough to get to heaven. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Now, if you and I could ever work and become good enough to get to heaven, then why would Jesus Christ die on the cross? There would not be any reason for that. The reason he died on the cross to pay our sin penalty is because you and I could never be good enough to be saved. The Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. And so the sin problem, it's not, and he uses this, and we'll discover that when we start dealing with the sin problem, people begin to get a little uncomfortable with that and maybe a little reluctant with that, and they want to change the subject, and we'll see how she does that. But he uses this to introduce, to help her to realize that, yes, she is a sinner. He says, go and get your husband. Now, please understand, Christ is not being mean-spirited here. However, Christ is being very straightforward, and he is being very honest and very factual about the problem and how that's remedied through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, if we are dishonest in how we present the gospel, then we lead people to make some type of artificial confession that is not real, and they're still lost and going to hell. And so it is important that we are serious enough to let them know the real reason Jesus Christ had to die, and he deals with the sin problem in a very gracious way, I would perceive. He says, go and get your husband. And you'll find that she says, I don't have a husband. There's admission. And Jesus Christ said, thou sayest right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In other words, she was living in adultery right now. And it brought her to the realization that, yes, I've got a sin problem. You see, that always has to be a part of the gospel message. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23. Because if we don't understand how serious our sin problem is, we cannot begin to comprehend and appreciate God's salvation. And so he was dealing with this. Now, I don't know that a whole conversation is recorded here, but I would understand that she began understanding this problem. Today, when we deal with people, one of the things that we can use from God's Word to help people understand, and we're talking about we're born a sinner. We have inherited that sin nature from Adam. And one of the easiest ways that I've repeated many times that you can tell that we are born with a sin nature is you look at a child. You never have to teach a child how to lie, but you always have to teach a child how to tell the truth. You never have to teach a child how to steal the toy from another, but you have to teach that child how to share those toys. You never have to teach a child to throw an angry temper tantrum, but you have to teach a child temperance and self-discipline of their emotions. You see, it shows very early the sin nature that we are born with. And so the sin problem was not only an inherited sin problem, but it was a personal problem as well. There are people say, well, you know what, I don't think it's fair that God passed that on to me. But do you know what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have personally sinned a long life's journey. And all it takes is one sin to be seen as a sinner in God's eyes. And with this, you can take the law again to demonstrate that we have all sinned. And I was dealing with a gentleman one time, and I've shared this with you, and I started down this to help him. He thought he was a pretty good man and hoped to be good enough to go to heaven and thought he was pretty good. And he wasn't putting his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so I started saying, well, we're all sinners. And he said, well, I'm pretty good. I try pretty hard. I said, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And the law was given to reveal sin and to reveal to us that we are sinners. It also says you cannot be saved by keeping the law because no man keeps it perfectly. And in another place it says if you disobey it in one point, you've disobeyed the whole law. So the law is not something that we keep to be saved, but the law is that measuring stick to show us where we are spiritually. And I would ask him, I would say, it says thou shalt not steal. And he says, oh, I don't steal anything. I'm pretty honest. I said, now, stealing includes, in your lifetime, steal a penny. It doesn't make any difference whether you steal a penny from somebody or $1 million. It's still a thief. I said, rob your employer of time. You go there and he pays you for 8 hours of productive work and you waste an hour, you waste 30 minutes just standing around talking on the cell phone for personal things and not investing back in and you rob your employer of time. I said, that's a thief. And we see what's within us. I dealt with lying and he said, well, yeah, I suppose I've told a lie. And I said, adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, you know what? I've never committed adultery. I've been honorable and all of that. I said, now, wait a minute. We need the Lord's definition on adultery. You go into, I believe, what is it, Matthew 5 or 6. And he says, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her and wants to commit adultery, he is now guilty in his heart of adultery. And at that point, he said, it's getting too hot out here. I got to go inside. You see how the Word of God convicts. And for this woman, he started dealing with sin and it started convicting her. And she said, she tried to sidestep it. And this is a major challenge and an obstacle when you're dealing with somebody that needs to be saved, is because they struggle with dealing with their personal sin problem. They want salvation, but dealing with the sin problem can always be the challenge. And this woman was no different, because at this point, when he started dealing with the sin problem, she changed the subject to religious talk. She said, well, you guys worship in Jerusalem and we worship in Samaria. And talk about, you know, what's right and what's a better worship and what's that. The bottom line, what he finally said is that you worship in spirit and in truth. Where you worship is determined upon who and how you worship. If where you worship is not worshiping in spirit, godly led worship, and if it's not dealing with truth, biblical truth, then it's the wrong place to worship. And he identified there was a problem both in Jerusalem and in Samaria, and there was going to come an opportunity where we could worship in spirit and truth. Now, the unfortunate thing happened as he dealt with the sin problem and dealt with the obstacle. The disciples come, but before leaving, it would appear, and I don't know the full conversation, but he says that he is the Messiah. And she goes in and tells the people, is not this the Messiah? It would appear that she probably believed that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, it doesn't say that she got saved here. Many would presume it. I'm not going to dispute it. I don't know. But the disciples come and disrupt the conversation. And sometimes that'll happen. But what we do see is at this point, she goes and becomes an effective soul winner in her own town. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, let me back up just a little bit. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So now she goes back to the city. She tells others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 39 and verse 41, it says to start with, many believed, and they ask him to stay a couple more days, and many more believed. So here's something that I learned. Being faithful with one opportunity will frequently open the doors to greater opportunities. When he came to Samaria, he not only had the opportunity to witness to the woman at the well, but as a result of that, he had 2 days to witness to the people of the city, and many plus many more believed. And so we find that God rewards the faithfulness. Now, there is one thing before we close this morning. There is a time commitment involved, because it said that they asked him to stay and he abode there for 2 more days. That changed his whole schedule. Yesterday at the veterans class that we are having out at the Loveland RV park and resort, we were basically out of time and we were supposed to be out of the building by 12 o'clock. And one of the veterans came to me and was dealing with the principle of salvation. And I'm looking at my clock, and it's 12 o'clock, and we're supposed to be out. But I looked, and nobody was there coming in, so I took the time. And I had the opportunity to share in greater detail the gospel message. Now, he didn't put his faith in Jesus Christ, but he is seriously thinking and considering, and he's really doing some soul searching in his life pray for that man, that he will get saved. But it took more time. There were other things that I was thinking about getting to, and I had my schedule. I was going to do this at 12 o'clock, and I was going to be at such and such within 30 minutes, and I was going to do this. I canceled my schedule. I gave him my heart, and I gave him my time. And so we see when you have a love for the Lord and Savior such that you share in the great burden and care for the lost, then the time commitment is of no consequence. It does take time to present the gospel so that they fully understand it and deal with the questions and maybe the sidetracks that they have to bring them to understand exactly what it means to be a sinner, to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, we have become an increasingly churched culture, even though the non-religious is growing. But in the increase of what our church culture is, there is an increasing percentage of people that have never heard the gospel message simple and clear and plain and really know what it means to be saved. What a tragedy, because that will determine whether they spend eternity in heaven or hell. That will determine whether they have the fullness of His joy in this life or not. And so it is important to take sufficient time that they understand it like Christ did with the Samaritan woman, so they fully understand what it means to be saved and they can, with faith, put their trust in Jesus Christ. It takes time to disciple and teach biblical truth in the individual lives. However, I have discovered in my life's journey to see someone receive Christ as their Savior and their lives transformed and be able to disciple them is one of the great rewards in life itself. You will cherish it, and you will discover you are fulfilling your purpose as a believer in Christ. Let me close with these two great messages that I get from this passage. First, if you are not saved or uncertain of your salvation, I want you to know that Christ loved you enough to pay your sin penalty on the cross and is not willing that you or anyone else should perish into an eternal hell. But He wants you to have the opportunity to repent of your sin, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we, along with Christ, invite you to do that. The second great message of this passage that teaches us as a believer that when we have a great and rewarding work, we will have a true burden for the lost. Or if we want to have a great and rewarding work, we will have a true burden for the lost, whether they be a seeker or a non-seeker, and a desire to share the gospel and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we as a church family would grow in this grace and have this spirit about us. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I am so thankful that somebody cared enough about me to see to it I heard the gospel message and I had the opportunity to put my faith in You. And Lord, I pray that as a church family, we would grow in this grace and our burden for the lost would grow. And as we seek to begin additional ministries, that we will fill it because we have a burden and a compassion to reach others for Jesus Christ. Use us, O God, I pray. And then as we close, Father, if there is anyone here this morning that is uncertain of eternal life, I pray that You will have used this time to bring them to conviction and a desire to put their faith in You right now. In Jesus' name, amen.